So we're looking again at James chapter 3, and last week Billy talked about words, and this week we're going to talk about words. And James is focusing us on how we use our words, what comes out of our mouths, not simply as, a kind of sidebar, little moralism, don't use potty talk. Or if you don't have anything nice to say, don't say anything at all. Those are fine things to recommend. But that's not James's focus. James is not simply trying to give us a few moralisms. He's wanting us to understand the significance of words. That our words matter. As a matter of fact, I don't think that it's an overstatement to say that the concept of word could tell the entire story of the Bible. If you think about it, God spoke the world into being, that as God was contemplating among himself, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, how he would create man and woman, he said, let us create them in our own image. We get this little preview, this peel back of heavenly conversation using words. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. As God creates Adam and Eve, he gives them commands. He speaks to them. As a matter of fact, throughout Scripture, God is speaking. Sometimes he speaks directly. Sometimes he uses others to speak. Sometimes he uses objects and things like that to speak. And certainly we understand that the Bible testifies to the fact that it's the living Word of God, that it testifies, it's continuing to speak. God is not silent with his words. Jesus is called by John the Word. Jesus is not merely a messenger from God, but is the message incarnate. He's God's word to us. That the author of Hebrews says that to verify and prove that Jesus is able to save us from our sins, that he sustains the world by the word of his power. And that as God has called us into Fayetteville, Arkansas, he calls us in preaching the gospel, the good word. The mission is summarized by word also. So there's word throughout the Bible. You cannot get away from word, the importance of word. And so you can begin to understand why James is so intent upon us getting words right. That he wants the words of our mouths to accurately reflect the story of redemption that he is telling. And he's talking to a group of people who are hypocrites, who are speaking out of both sides of their mouth. They praise God and they curse others. They love God or claim to love God, but they hate others. And he's saying, when you speak that way with a forked tongue, you misrepresent the gospel. You misrepresent the story of word. And so tonight, what we're going to do is we're going to look honestly at our words. We're going to reflect on what they tell us about ourselves. And then, hopefully, we'll begin to see how God begins to transition through the work of the Holy Spirit, how we begin to speak good words into each other's lives and into this world. So Katie's going to come and read, and then we'll jump into it.
From God's living and active word. For every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and sea creature, can be tamed and has been tamed by mankind, but no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil, full of deadly poison. With it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse people who are made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come blessing and cursing. My brothers, these things ought not to be so. Does a spring pour forth from the same opening, both fresh and salt water? Can a fig tree, my brothers, bear olives, or a grapevine produce figs? Neither can a salt pond yield fresh water.
Thank you, Katie. You ever heard the expression, it's like trying to herd a bunch of cats? Yeah, well, Electron Data Systems, which was later bought out by Hewlett-Packard, I believe, back in 2000, created one of the top 25 all-time Super Bowl ads around that idea, herding cats. It's hilarious. It starts out with showing these kind of rugged, rough and tumble kind of cowboy folks, and they're in typical kind of cowboy fashion. They're all dirty and haggard and they're riding on horses, and so you kind of think, okay, typical cattle drive. And then all of a sudden it kind of pans out, and it's not 10,000 head of cattle, it's 10,000 short hairs, cats that they're driving across the plains, and they're picking up out of trees, and they're driving across rivers and lakes, and the testimony of the commercial is, man, this is the hardest job I've ever had, but I'm willing to do it because I love it so much. I wouldn't do anything else. And then they're talking about all the scars they have, from the cats clawing on them and everything else. And EDS did a phenomenal job with this hilarious commercial. But it's crazy. Why? Because if you've ever owned a cat, just one, not 10,000, just one. You walk into the door, most people, now I know some cat lover is going to come up to me after the service and be like, no, my cat's different. Okay, great. You got the savant cat. But the rest of the cats in the world, when you walk into your door and you're like, hey, kitty, kitty, they kind of do this number. They're like, right? I mean, and you're like, come on. They don't care. You know, I love the captions of the little cat. Some of these people who are cat people do captions for what cats are really thinking. And one of them that I love most is, you know, every cat should get his own human. Because cats aren't going to be tamed. They're not going to be herded. They're not going to be kind of driven. It's crazy. And what James is telling us in this passage is, especially according to James 3:7, where he's saying you can tame every beast that God has created, and you're not going to tame the tongue. He's saying you're more likely to cattle drive 10,000 short hairs than get a handle on your tongue. You're not going to do it. It's too powerful for you to use. And so from that standpoint, you kind of are tempted to read James and you kind of go, okay, well, then we're just going to be inconsistent. And I don't think that's what James is doing. He's going to move us, I think, in this passage to show us how the tongue is misused and hypocritically used, so that then we're moving into the idea of how we actually redeem the tongue, or how God begins to use the tongue so that we use it appropriately and we speak good words. But we understand, if we're honest about ourselves, how powerful and how ugly and how untamable the tongue is. Who's going to volunteer for us to have all the words you said in this past week shown up on the board? Anybody? Or worse, how about the words you've internalized? You didn't say out loud, but you said to yourself, I'm not doing it. Right? It would be embarrassing. It would be condemning. Because if I'm honest, when we look at our words, we see some ugly stuff. And James actually wants us to reflect on our words, to be honest. He doesn't, you know, our tendency, I think, is to kind of edit the raw footage and to give them a soundtrack that really sounds polished and go, yeah, this is how I use my words. But if we had all those words up here and it was just the raw feed, we'd realize, whoa, I say and think some words that are pretty horrendous. And James wants us to be honest about that so that we begin to see who we really are. We stop hiding behind the masks of our hypocrisy. And so that we begin to see how impossible in the flesh it is to tame the tongue in order that he might move us along to redeem words. So Billy spoke last week about the power of words. That words are powerful. That God understands that he created us with a powerful tool when he gave us the tongue. Yes, it's tiny, but it sets the whole world ablaze. The tongue is like that match that gets dropped in the California country. Just one little match and sets miles and miles and miles of destruction in its path. It's a powerful tool. And today we're not going to look at the power of the tongue as much as we're going to look at the root of our tongue, the root of our words. Our words don't just spring out of nowhere. Our words are connected. What we say is connected to what we believe and what we love. And James wants us to really get at the root of our tongue problem in order that he might redeem our tongues, our words. So we're going to look at this under four headings. We're going to look first that the root of the tongue is in the heart. Second, our forked tongues are the product of a divided heart. Third, the Holy Spirit gives a new heart and a new song. And fourthly, God replaces harmful words with healing words. So the first thing we're looking at is the root of the tongue is in the heart. You know that children's song, Dim Bones? You know, the Dim Bones, Dim Bones. And then it goes on to say, you know, the foot bone's connected to the ankle bone, and the ankle bone's connected to the shin bone, and the shin bone's connected to the knee bone, and the knee bone's connected to the thigh bone. We could keep going on. And what that song is attempting to do is to tell our children, hey, individual bones fit within a broader skeletal system. There's connection points, as the song makes. And what James wants us to understand overarchingly, I think, in these six verses or so, is that our tongues are connected to something deeper. They're essentially a part of a system that's connected to our heart. The root, if you will, of the tongue bone is connected to the heart bone. You can't look at the tongue without considering the heart. James is making the point that there's an organic, natural connection. He says that in verse 12 where he's talking about, you know, how is it that a fig tree could bear olives or a grapevine could produce figs or fresh water be drawn from a salt pond? He's saying, and he's driving us home to see that the source determines the fruit. You really are what you say. Because your heart is probably given to what you speak about. That's humbling. That's humbling because Jesus tells us in Luke 6, 43 through 45, he says this, for no good tree, he basically says exactly what James says, for no good tree bears bad fruit, nor again does a bad tree bear good fruit, for each tree is known by its own fruit. For the figs are not gathered from thorn bushes, nor the grapes picked from the bramble bushes. The good person out of the good treasure of his heart produces good, and the evil person out of the evil treasure produces evil. For out of the abundance of the heart, his mouth speaks. There's a connection point here that our words flow from our hearts. So what does that mean for us? Well, first it means we can't ignore our words. Maybe we don't want to plaster all that we've said up here or thought about ourselves and about others for everybody to see, but that doesn't mean that we shouldn't do the tough work of looking at it ourselves. Looking at what you say. Is your speech full of complaining? Is it full of puffing yourself up and trying to make others impressed by you? Is it full of words that tear other people down Is it just full of complaining just in general? That you're just not a happy person? What do your words tell you about yourself? We need to reflect because words are like a little window into our soul. And I think it'd be a very practical application of this. If there are people around you who love you, to just take kind of this honesty test and say, hey, what do you hear coming out of my mouth most often? Do you hear things that edify you, that point you to Jesus? We're going to talk about redemptive words in a little bit, but asking the question, what do you hear coming out of my mouth? And give them the license to tell you the real thing. That we can't ignore our words. And that means that we also can't ignore the words of others. As the people of God, as the followers of Jesus, we need to be redemptive listeners. John Lennon, the musician, said something I think is pretty profound on this point. He said this, when you're drowning, you don't think, I would be incredibly pleased if someone would please notice my drowning and come and rescue me. You just scream. Or if you're a lifeguard, you know, sometimes you're just silent because you're panicked. You just scream or you're silent. Are we attuned to the screams of the community around us? To our neighbors and our friends? Do we listen like a parent to a child? You know, if you've had a child, babies cry differently for different things. You're like, whoa, that kid is angry. Yes. Oh, she's hungry. I think she got startled. She's scared. You know what? She wants some attention. She's bored. Each one of those cries, amazingly, and it's only usually for the parent to the child, it's not the other people around, because you just hear crying. You're just like, whatever that's doing, let's put something over it. You know? But as someone who's truly attuned, that's not the way I parent my children, truly attuned to the people you love, you know their cries. A little baby can't go, hey, it's been 3.5 hours since I had some milk. I think I'd like some. They can't do that. But you hear their cry and you go, I know exactly what she needs. And if words and screams and silence matter in our world, then it means that we're going to have to be better redemptive listeners in order to translate the gospel to the people who don't know exactly how to articulate, I need Jesus. Or maybe they don't even want to say those words. But you hear the screams and cries of their hearts. And you're able to go, here, the unknown God you've been worshiping and you've been longing for, let me introduce you to Him. He's the Savior of the world. And He saves you from your sins. It means that we got to pay attention to our own words. We got to pay attention to the words of those around us and be good redemptive listeners. The second thing that I want us to understand, so the first was that our root, the root of the tongue is connected to the heart. But then James begins to describe when we reflect on that, what we begin to see, and it's pretty ugly. What we see is inconsistency, and what we see from that, if the tongue is rooted in the heart, is we see our forked tongues are a product of a divided heart. This is actually exactly what Jesus said in Mark 7. He said, what you've got when you've got a word problem or you've got something that's manifesting itself on the outside is a heart problem. He said this, for he called the people to himself again, and he's talking to the Pharisees here who are worried about kosher laws, and he said to them, hear me, all of you, and understand, there is nothing outside a person that is going to go into him and can defile him, but the things that come out from the person are what defile him. And he said, what comes out of a person is what defiles him. For from within, out of the heart of a man, heart, comes evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, coveting, wickedness, deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, foolishness, all of these evil things come from within and they defile a person. Our problems with our forked tongues are our divided hearts. Yes, they're small, but it's like the crack in the foundation. When you look at your house and you see a new little line forming along the drywall or along the in between the bricks, and you think, wow, that's frustrating. And you go and you may put a little paint on it, and then you come back a few months later and the crack is there again. And then you go and you put some spackle on it and you wait a little longer, but then the crack comes back and you finally call a contractor and say, what in the world? I can't get rid of this dumb crack. And he says, I'm sorry to let you know, but you've got a foundation issue. Your whole house is off. And if you ignore it, it will crash to the ground eventually and kill you. And you just thought it was that little thing over there. You see, our temptation, I think, oftentimes is looking. We kind of look at James's word and we kind of go, you take the good, you take the bad, you take them both, and there you have the facts of life. Right? We could do that theme song. But we see the good and bad coming out of our mouths. And we go, yeah, there's some bad stuff in there that I don't want people to see. Edit, edit, edit. But to look at all the good. And we ignore that deeper problem. But what I want us to make sure we understand is hell itself rests on half-truths most of the time. Billy and I have a friend who always would say a half-truth masquerading as a whole truth is a whole lie. And that's exactly the way Satan started this whole thing. When Satan, the serpent, the forked-tongued one, go with that illustration the whole way. When he came and spoke to Eve, what did he do? He didn't immediately go, hey, y'all should give up on God, worship me, and things will be better. That would have been too extreme. That would have been easy. You're like, ah, cut the head off of that serpent, go away. But no, he begins to subtly twist the word of God. He adds a little something here. Did he say you couldn't eat of any of the trees of the garden? And then she, in turn, internalizes that deceitfulness and says, no, but, and then qualifies her but. And it's all a bunch of half-truths that literally lead us into the pit. And so our temptation to kind of take the good, take the bad, James is confronting and saying, a half-truth masquerading as a whole truth is a whole lie. That you need to unmask your words and see the foundation problem in your life if you are going to fix your words. This is not about training your tongue to say yes, ma'am, or yes, sir. It's about training your heart to trust Jesus and that your mouth will follow because your tongue bone's connected to your heart bone. So what's going to happen? How do we fix that? How do we transition out of that hypocrisy? Well, I believe that Scripture tells us something very clear about this, that the solution, Ezekiel 14:5 says this. He tells us that God's redemptive plan is to take us from our idolatrous ways, and he says, I will do this to recapture the hearts of the people of Israel who have all deserted me for their idols, that by nature we're driven towards falseness. And he's going to put truth inside. He's going to recapture our hearts. Ezekiel says it again in a beautiful passage in 36:26, that I will give you a new heart and a new spirit I will put within you. And I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and I will give you a heart of flesh. So that then, as the psalmist says, that he will put a new song in our mouths. Love that expression. That the way that God is going to tame the tongue is he's going to put a new heart in us so that we have new words. So what we understand from this is that James is pressing us to something deeper. He's saying your words matter, not only because they tie into this great redemptive word story, but they expose something really foundational going on in your life. that you need to look at and consider, and that your answer for this fix is not primarily going to a spiritual ENT, ear, nose, and throat, but a spiritual cardiologist called the Holy Spirit. Someone to give you a new heart so that you might have new words to speak, redeeming words, song, a song. How beautiful is that expression? Do you sing? I'm not talking about just in the shower. But does thinking about God's redeeming love and the assurance that we just talked about with the girls about that He'll never leave us or forsake us, that you're His and you belong to Him, does that get you excited? There's a reason that the most dominant theme of music, whether it's pop or hip-hop, whether it's country or indie, is love. Because what captures our hearts, we want to sing about. And so, church, we can't be silent about the good news of Jesus. And I think one of the ways that James is pressing us here is to see the inconsistency of our words are rooted in our inconsistent hearts, and that His plan is to give us a new heart that He will make new, that we'll have a new song, so that God will replace harmful words with words of healing. As Solomon says in Proverbs 12:18, the tongue of the wise brings healing, whereas the rash words of the unbelievers are like thrusting swords. So how is this? How do we practically move from the inconsistency of hypocrisy speech to redeeming healing words? A couple of things here. I think one of the things we do is we speak honest words. And this doesn't mean that honest words are always happy words. If you get the word from your oncologist, hey, you've got cancer, you don't immediately like, high five, thank you so much. That was so good. I feel encouraged by that. But those are good words. If he was to hide that information from you, how evil of a person does he have to be to let that consume you from the inside out, that you don't speak the word into their lives? And so I think that God is compelling us into this world to say, speak honestly, speak honest words. Even though they may sting sometimes, even though they expose us sometimes, just like the contractor who walks in and looks at the crack and says, you've got a foundational issue, and you don't go, sweet, I've always wanted to have to replace the foundation of a home I've already built. But he's doing it to expose something so you don't die. God gives us healing words, so we preach the good word. I think also he gives us charitable words. You know, gossip rips the church apart. And gossip is born out of the heart of pride that produces a cynical spirit where you want to tear others down in order to establish your own righteousness. And it is from the pit of hell. And so God says one of the ways that we redeem words is that we don't speak words of cynicism and criticism. That we are charitable in our speech and our thoughts. That we think the best of someone first. And if we have a struggle with that person, or if they've wronged us in some ways, then we go to them with the honest words of the gospel and seek reconciliation. And that leads me to the last two points that I think about how we redeem these words. One is words of repentance. I joke with Abby all the time of the common phrase in our culture of, I live with no regrets. What? Are you alive? You don't have any regrets? I got 15 from this morning. Like, are you really? Oh, no, man, it made me who I am. Well, you stink. And you need healing. And so one of the ways that we identify the fact that we're reliant upon the grace of the gospel is that we seek grace from others. And we say, I messed up. I regret what I did. I'm sorry I didn't call you back. I'm sorry my email was a little too harsh. You know what? I should have taken you out for coffee and talked about that instead of texting you. I'm sorry. Please forgive me. And then one of the other ways that we reciprocate that is we speak words of forgiveness. It's not an accident, Jesus said in his great prayer, the Lord's prayer, that as we pray, Lord, forgive us as we forgive others. We don't just receive forgiveness, we're extenders of forgiveness. That's how we redeem words. We extend forgiveness. We internalize the suffering. Forgiveness costs a lot. And Christ paid the price for our forgiveness, and so we can internalize the debt of others and say, yeah, you did hurt me. And I love you. And I forgive you. James wants us to look honestly at our words. He doesn't want to minimize our words. He doesn't want to simply say, yeah, you know what? I really didn't mean what I said. Yes, you did. Yes, you did. Yes, I did. And sometimes I just need to go, yep, I meant that, and I'm so sorry. That was wrong. James wants us to be honest and look at our tongues so that we see into the window of our soul, so that he can then, by the Holy Spirit, move in and renew, so that out of the abundance of our hearts, we might then speak redeeming words, gospel words. James wants us to reflect on words. Words matter. May we use them to the glory of God as we rely upon Him. Let me pray. Our Father and our God, we thank You for words. We thank You for the good word that You give to us, that You speak to us over and over and over again. Renew us. Wash us. Make us new. Take out the hearts of stone. Drill out the callous pieces of our hearts, that they may beat, and the song of our mouth might be the praise of God and the love of others. In Jesus' name, amen.